last week. And so this year, the last year that we did it, we were given a portion of scripture to just exposit and dig deep in throughout the whole entire year. And so I'll be going over my portion of the text today that I had for this year. And we'll walk through that together. But first, let's pray before we get started. God, I thank you that you have brought us here today to learn about you and go into your word and find what it is to be a true leader for you, a minister of your word, and may we find rest and may we find comfort and may we be challenged by your word to live a life that is pleasing and holy and acceptable to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title of my message today is Pastoral Leadership Through Modeling and Teaching, and it is based off of 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 13. But before we jump into the verse, I'm going to talk a little bit about the context of 1 Timothy and why we're all of a sudden jumping into verse 4 and where all the lead up to chapter 4. So as we know, 1 Timothy as a whole is a pastoral epistle written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, and it gives him, just Timothy, practical leadership experience or leadership wisdom from Paul. And we know Timothy is Paul's protege in the church of Ephesus. And there's two letters that Paul explicitly writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And these are kind of the three things that it highlights: is one, to lead the church, to defend the gospel, and also how he should be an example of godly living. So a 30,000-foot view of each chapter. So chapter 1, 1 Timothy, is all about guarding the gospel, right? Paul is telling Timothy to oppose false teaching and uphold sound doctrine. Chapter 2 is about worship and prayer. Paul's outlining the conduct of believers in worship with a focus on prayer and order. Chapter 3, we get into the qualifications of church leadership. And here Paul describes the qualities required for elders and overseers and deacons while emphasizing just their character and also their integrity that they should have. And then we get to chapter 4, which is about apostasy and godly living. And that's where we kind of start with our verses here. And specifically, 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 13. And let me read that really quick. And it reads, command and teach these things. Let no one look down on you for your youthfulness, but show yourself a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And so, with this verse, my goal at the end of it is that you would see these three things. One is the importance of commanding and teaching sound doctrine, the importance of being a Christ-like example, and also the importance of prioritizing scripture and spiritual leadership within the church. Is that actually changing up there? Okay, cool. Good. Making sure that's changing up there because it doesn't look right on here, but that's fine. All right, so we're going into verse 11 first, which is command and teach sound doctrine. What does it mean to command? In verse 11, Paul uses the word command. What do you think of when you hear the word command? Anybody out there want to talk and say what they think when they hear command? To do? What? You have to do it? Yeah, it's imperative. Yeah, it's an order. I think of like army general or something, commanding troops, right? Or what I think about too is I think about a sports coach, like when I was in baseball as a little kid, and the coach is just yelling at you for messing up the games or doing whatever. They're just yelling at you to do this, to do that, to do this, to that, to that. But when they're commanding too, they're not necessarily doing it in a loving way. They're doing it because they want to win the game, not because they care about you and want you to be a better player, right? They want to win the game ultimately. And that's usually what I'm inclined to hear when I hear the word command. But Paul has a little bit of different meaning here when he's using the word command. The word command here is urging Timothy to not be timid or afraid of saying what he's going to say. Timothy is young, and with what could give him some reluctance to proclaim the truth boldly, his youthfulness, Paul wanted Timothy to speak with authority of what he was saying was God's word. And Paul wanted him to understand the truth behind what he was saying. And so commanding involves urging with boldness and authority, while teaching involves instructing patiently and living out the very truths you're communicating. Timothy was called to do both, not one or the other, right? And so the next part is, the second part of that verse is, and command and teach these things. Teaching is not just about giving someone a whole bunch of information, like what I'm trying to do here is just saying, here, take all this information about what to do, and I'm going to just leave and see you guys next week, right? It is much more than just that. And have you ever had a teacher like that, that would just give you all this information in school or whatever, and then just see you later? And I had my share of teachers in school that did that very same thing. They never cared about me as a student. They just cared about just conveying the knowledge for their classes or whatever's required of them. And after the class was done, their hands are clean, and they did what they needed to do, and now we just leave, and that's it, right? But that's not what the teaching here is meaning in Scripture. It means that we're actually living out these things that we're saying. We're in the life of the church. We're doing what the Bible says, not just giving you information and running. And so teaching, yeah, like I just said, it's much more than just a knowledge dump, but the way you are to teach is to be an example and living out the very thing you are telling other people to do. So you can't be saying one thing and then doing another thing with your life. Or another way to think of it, for some reason I always go back to the baseball stuff because that's kind of what I know best. Or what I that probably what formed me most as a kid, all the learning lessons that I learned. But it's like someone who tells you to swing a baseball bat, but they themselves have never done it, right? They don't know what is required to swing the bat. They just look at an image or something and say, hey, just move it and try to hit the ball. But they're just going to end up giving you bad advice because they don't know what it's like to actually swing it and do it. And it's not that helpful for you just to convey that kind of knowledge to you. So and with that, you might develop some bad habits and set you off in a completely wrong direction. And I'm not completely saying either that you can't learn from someone who has never done the thing that you were trying to do, right? I'm saying it's much more different to learn from somebody who has the wisdom and knowledge and years of walking with God or knowledge in the Word than somebody who is newer, right? And who doesn't do it themselves. Because we see through a person who has walked with the Lord a long time, we see that they have modeled this long and over, and we see the patient work of Christ in their hearts and in their lives. And then also we see in the verses prior to this, there's this word that Paul uses to say, look back at what I was just telling you. It's what he says, these things. And so then we have to ask ourselves, what are these things Paul is referring to? And so here, Timothy's teaching is to focus on a few things that Paul is referring to here. So one, he should be focusing on sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7 says, I exhort you when going to Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may command certain ones not to teach a different doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the stewardship of God, which is by faith. But the goal of your command is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. For some, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Right? So that's one of the things that Paul is saying. Look at these things. Be reminded of these things. The second one is godliness. 1 Timothy 6, or 1 Timothy 4:6-10, and pointing out these things, brothers, to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine which you have been following. But refuse godless myths, fit only for old women. On the other hand, train yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily training is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, right? You should be focusing on being a godly person because that impacts all of your life. And then if you're bodily, if you're only lifting weights or something, then you're only profiting yourself, right? Then the third thing that he's telling him to go back and think about is to hope in Christ, and that we get that from 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. So those are the things that Paul is saying. Go back, look at these things. These are the things that you should be teaching. Let me move on to verse 12. Paul here is telling Timothy to live as an example and to let no one despise you for your youth. So back in Paul's day, respect and authority were often tied to experience. Similar today, I suppose. And one commentator says this, we need not take Paul's description of Timothy as young to picture him as a teenager or a young adult in his early 20s. Acceptable estimates of Timothy's age could easily place him between 30 and 35 years old. Some Christians in Ephesus could chafe at receiving instruction from a man even this young. So he wasn't completely young, right? He was still young, but he's not saying that he's a teenager. So, yeah, so just keep that in mind. And so chances are Timothy's experienced skepticism also before an outright dismissal, so Paul is encouraging him that no one despise you. If this happened in the past, don't let it happen again because of his age. And regardless of Paul's day, regardless of his age, Paul wanted Timothy to live in such a way that others could not dismiss him. He was to do this by being an example. So 1 Timothy 12, let no one look down on you in your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe the word, believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. But set an example to believers. And so now we're going to go through each one of these ones that Paul mentions here to Timothy. So we'll start first with in speech, so in word. And so when we think about this, why is it so important that we should be careful with our words? Why do you guys think that is? Why should we be careful with our words? What do our words reveal about us? Yes, right? It reveals our heart. It reveals our character, right? It reveals what we truly feel about things, especially when we're angry and we're put in these situations when we might say something that we normally wouldn't say. That reveals the intentions of our heart, right? Somebody want to go to James 1:9 for me and read that? So we're going to have a few verses to hear to show us how we should be doing this in our speech. Yeah. So humble, we're humble in circumstances, and we're not to boast in our high position, right? Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome words proceed out of your mouth, but only which a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear it. So no wholesome words, unwholesome words. Colossians 4:6, let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should answer each person. And then Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Isn't it amazing, too, like when you think about like what in speech, too, like how our speech as parents, how it affects our kids, right? We can we can immediately say something to completely diminish their mood, their hope. You can say something harsh and rash, and immediately you'll notice a change in them, and your words are bringing death, right? It's not encouraging them. But then on the other hand, when we say things that are encouraging and uplifting to our kids, they can have the confidence that you have never seen in somebody like ever before. I can't tell you how many times I have gotten confidence from my dad saying, I'm proud of you, or I love you, or things like that. That's the confidence that it brings with those words. And coming from a father or somebody who has walked in this life with that kind of experience, it has weight to it when they say those things to us, right? So fathers, remember that, and parents, remember that as we communicate things to our children, and just as leaders in general, as we're as we're leading, may our speech be seasoned with salt. The next thing here that Paul is telling Timothy to do is in regards to his conduct. We must be living in light of the gospel. We can't say one thing and do another with our conduct. So, and what do you guys think I mean? Like, when we say we live in light of the gospel, we don't live the gospel. The gospel was a thing that Jesus did, right? But we live in light of what Jesus did. And what do you think that means? To live in light of the gospel. Right? We can look at his example and how it has changed our hearts, and we can live that out, right? The things that he did and the things that he has said in his word, we can live in light of all that work that he has done on the cross for us. We can live in light of that and in the shadow of it, right? Titus 2:7-8 says, in all things, show yourself to be a model of good works, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in word, which is irreproachable, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say. In Philippians 1:27, only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about your circumstances, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel. And somebody want to go to 1 Peter 2:12 for me real quick also, while I read James 3:13. And it says, who among you is wise and understanding, excuse me? Let him show by his good conduct his works in the gentleness of wisdom. Somebody want to read that 1 Peter for me? Yes. So, yeah, this is what Paul has in mind when he's telling Timothy to live, to watch his conduct, right? All these things that pertain to the gospel and how it affects us, we should always be living out what we're saying, especially as leaders, specifically as leaders. And then the next thing is, he says, in love. So just to kind of summarize where we are, so let no one look down on you on your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, in conduct. Now we're at love, and then we'll go to faith and purity. So in love, what does he mean by that? So this is a word that we see often used in Scripture, which is agape. And this is a selfless, sacrificial love. And this is like the foundation of what our ministry should be, right? Everything that we do should be out of love and selflessness and sacrificial love. And John 13:34-35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, this is the classic, the love verse that everybody uses for their wedding, but it's much more deeper than that. Love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, does not brag, is not puffed up, it does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, it's not provoked, does not take an account wrong suffered, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So if you want a definition of love, that is a very good definition of love, right? Another one, Galatians 5, 13 through 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. It is this one word is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? So anything that we do here in all of our various ministries and all that we're doing should be from a sacrificial love that loves one another and that we strive to sacrifice for one another. And then the next thing here, as we're going through this, Paul is telling Timothy to be a model in faith. So trusting God and his faithfulness in what he has called you to do is so critical. Timothy and us are being called to take action in faith. A few verses I have for that is Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. Right? 2 Timothy 1:5, being reminded of the unhypocritical faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am convinced that is in you as well. So this is faith that, yeah, Paul already knew Timothy had within him. Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed, faith to faith, that is written, but the righteous will live by faith. So Timothy is to model this faith to his hearers. And no matter his age, no matter his age, he should be an example in that. And then the next thing is, he goes into purity. So this purity has two ends to it. The moral and sexual integrity must be standout in a culture like much like today that is prone to immorality, right? Timothy's day was no different than our own. The goal of culture has always been sexually and morally depraved from the start, right? It might look different, but ultimately the sin, the root of it is the same. And Paul is telling Timothy here, he needs to remain pure. And then as we just been learning with Aaron as we went through the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Matthew 5, 8. And Philippians 4, 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence in anything of worthy praise, consider these things. And also 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7, for this is the will of God for your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgresses and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God did not call us to impurity, but in sanctification. So, like, again, Paul has all this in mind when he's telling Timothy that. So we must be pure, and that goes back to the information that we are conveying. Are we actually living it out? All right, so that covers 1 Timothy 4, 11 and 12, and then we shift here to verse 13. And then Paul is going to tell Timothy here to do a couple things in regards to the church. And he says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture to exhortation and teaching. And so, when he says, "Until I come here," we understand that Paul obviously isn't with Timothy right now, but he's going to come visit him in Ephesus, and he's anticipating that day when he would. And until that happens, Timothy should stay faithful in his role as a leader and a shepherd in the church. And then the devote yourself portion here is this is the foundation upon which Timothy should base his ministry on. If he's going to be committed to anything, it should be these things. These things that Paul just mentioned. So one is the public reading of Scripture. And this is so important back then too, because they didn't have a text like we have, right? The access to the text was very limited. And so the primary, the way the believers then understood the text was through somebody speaking. And that was the primary way in the early church to engage with the Word of God. And this wasn't also just a reciting of the text as it reads, but it was a deliberate or reverent and the center of their corporate worship, much like we do here. This is also why we are so adamant about reading God's word all the time, because this is what we should be devoting ourselves to. And the public reading of Scripture also emphasizes the authority of Scripture over human opinions. It centers the church's life and worship around God's word. So when we don't have a way of we do the service and then we put the God's word on top of it, no, the God's word is the center of all that we do, right? So we start with it and we walk through the word of God throughout the whole entire service. And that is the center of church's life, our church's life. So the church global throughout many years has tried to visualize this in the way they build and design churches. They have you ever seen a church that has some pulpits that are super high and have staircases that even go up into the pulpits? Back in the day, they used to have that a lot. And the imagery there was that God's word was over his people. That's why we have a bigger pulpit. That's why the stage is elevated, because God's word is over us, right? It symbolizes that. And even in church architecture back in the day, it was just so big and so grand because it was conveying something about God and his word. And it wasn't just done for show, though some might have turned it into that, but the ultimate goal was to put us under God's word. And so some questions we must ask ourselves, and we're continuing to ask ourselves as we plan and lead the services, is do we prioritize reading the Scripture in our worship service? This is the one basic question. And is Scripture reading seen as central to our worship? Those are some things that we're always asking ourselves. And one quote from John Flavel about this is, "The Scriptures are the golden scepter by which the King of Heaven rules his church." That's where we get the qualifications of how to be a leader. That's how we get the roles and responsibilities of leaders. It's all within his word. And the minute we start going outside of that is when we start violating his word, and we aren't, in a sense, biblical, because we're going outside of that to find answers for things that his word already has. And we know his word has everything that we need for life and godliness, right? And Charles Spurgeon said also, "We are not sent to amuse men, but to inform their minds, to convince their conscience, to win their hearts, and to save their souls." And we know the only thing that does that is the word of God, right? That is what ultimately changes people. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So this adds an urgency to the work of what we're doing here. The exhortation and teaching are essential tasks of spiritual leadership. One second. There we go. We're going to go to Colossians here. Colossians 4:16. "And when this letter is read among you, have it read to the church, so that the Laodiceans and you, for your part, read the letter that is not coming from Laodicea." So he's telling them to read the letter, read God's word to them. "And blessed are you who reads, and those who hear the words of prophecy and keep the things which are written, for the time is near." So again, to keep the word near to us and to live it out. And then the last thing on this verse that Paul had here is to exhortation. We don't often use this word very much, I guess, in modern culture. But this means that in our worship services, we are to challenge believers to live according to the truth of Scripture. We are here calling you to action. We're not being just hearers of the word, but we're doing something about it. We're trying to provoke you to see the truth of Scripture and to live it out, right? So when we hear the word, like when we hear word preaching, the word preaching to So when we hear the word being preached, rather, we're to ask ourselves a couple questions. What is it calling me to do? What do I need to do to change? And how is it applicable to me? So we're just to think about those things when you're hearing the word preached. Like, what am I supposed to do with this? And many times Aaron obviously says what you're supposed to do and exhorts you to do something with it, not just leave you there to just to have the text and that's it, right? He's telling you to go do something with it. So exhortation is like a bridge that connects the gap between hearing the word and living it out. It tells you to just, after you're just done hearing the word, to do something about it. And so, as we know in other portions of Scripture, we are also called to exhort one another, right? We are also called to tell others what they should do according to Scripture in a loving way, obviously. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So that is on each and every one of us to exhort and encourage one another, right? Lifting each other up with the word. And then in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching, right? Again, so to exhort. Then we move to the teaching part. "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching." And teaching here is, as we just read in 2 Timothy 4:2, teaching is to be done with slow and patient work of explaining and clarifying the truths of Scripture. We are to help believers understand doctrine and apply it to their lives. This is more instructional than exhortation, giving believers a solid foundation for faith and practice. So one phrase I've often heard is orthodoxy, meaning like right believing leads to orthopraxy, right living. So when we understand God's word rightly, we're able to live rightly, right? If we understand God's word incorrectly, then we live incorrectly, right? So right doctrine leads to right living. And then we must ask ourselves with this, are we growing in our knowledge of God's word when we sit under the teaching of his word? Because teaching must be clear and right according to Scripture and accessible for hearers to understand it. Because sometimes you can have sermons and things like that that are more lectures or more technical in nature that aren't always applicable to people or don't. Like the message isn't communicated correctly because it is so like heady or high that it's difficult for us to understand, and so that's why we have explanations or we have examples of how to live this out. I'm trying to think of the word for it now; it's escaping my mind. But Matthew 28:20 says, "Teaching them to keep all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." So Jesus telling the disciples to teach them all that he commanded. And that's still what we are to do today as a church, right? We're supposed to teach the whole counsel of God and teach all that is in God's word. And also this is how we fight and combat false teaching in the church. It's by devoting ourselves to sound doctrine, right? And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do, to combat all the false doctrine that he has had in the previous verses, to hold fast to sound doctrine, because that will correct it. Right? I'm so quiet. So in conclusion, I think I went faster than I needed to do, but it's all right. So the scriptures teach us the best way of living and the noblest way of suffering and the most comfortable way of dying, says John Flavel. So as we've seen this morning in 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 13, Paul is giving Timothy and us a roadmap for faithful leadership and godly living, right? And then he calls us to do three things, is which I'm calling you to do and myself to do three things. Is one is to command and teach sound doctrine boldly, knowing that ultimately it's the truth that we convey is what changes and transforms lives, right? So we hold fast to that because that is the proven thing that will change lives. Not programs, not activities, not all these things that we can do. Those things don't save anybody. It's the sound doctrine and Christ who changes people's hearts, right? Then the second thing, live as a Christ-like example in every area of life. So in our words, in our actions, in love, faith, and purity, so that when people look at our lives, it bears witness to the testimony of the gospel. I'm not like what I used to be. I am a changed person. I live completely different than how I once was. And so we model that new life in Christ. And then three, we devote ourselves to the ministry of the word, prioritizing scripture as the foundation of our lives and worship. And so we take those three things, we have to say, what does this mean for us today? What was Paul telling Timothy, and how do I do this now, or how do I live this out? So three questions maybe we can ask ourselves with this when we see this text is, one, are you actively learning, obeying, and teaching sound doctrine? If you don't know where to start, you don't even know what sound doctrine is, if you don't know where to start, you can commit to reading God's word daily, and because that's where you'll find the sound doctrine. And then also seeking out solid teaching. And truth is not optional, it is essential. So, and there's also brothers and sisters here who can help you and guide you to resources or books or things like that to teach sound doctrine or to know what sound doctrine is. And then two, another question we should ask ourselves, are you living as a Christ-like example in your family, in your workplace, and community? So then we also say also, like, where might you need to grow in your speech, conduct, love, and purity? So we must ask God to refine us and to make our lives a beacon of his grace so that we can live this life out, live out this sound doctrine that we are hearing, right? And then three, do you prioritize scripture in your life and in our church? Are you making God's word central in your worship, your conversations, and in your decisions? Devote yourself to hearing, reading, and applying the word of God, because it is life-giving ultimately. And so what we should think about that maybe this week, and just in general, it's good to ask ourselves, are we prioritizing scripture in all that we do? Is it the center of all that we do? Or is it because I get a good feeling when I go to church? Or is it to hear his word preached? Because that's where the words of life are, and it is life-giving. And so we can see Paul telling Timothy to this and be like, oh, well, Paul was telling Timothy. He's not telling me to do this. But that's not true, right? What Paul is saying here to Timothy is something that we all can do and all should do, whether you're leading a ministry or discipling a friend or raising a family or simply walking out your own faith. This passage calls you to rise up and faithfully follow Christ and follow his truth. And it calls you to teach and proclaim his truth boldly, regardless of your age, regardless of whether you're a new believer or not. We're still called to proclaim his truth boldly. And then Also, we should let our lives be an example of his transforming grace and anchor yourself in his word, trusting that he will sustain and equip you for every good work. And we know that even through all this, you might say, oh, that's pretty daunting to be able to do all these things, but it's not in our own strength that we do it, right? And as Paul reminded Timothy earlier in this letter, our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So go boldly, knowing that his word and spirit are at work in you to accomplish his purposes. Right, let's pray. God, we thank you that the truth of your word, that there's truth in your word, and the example of godly leadership we see in Timothy is that the same example that we should live out today, Lord, and we help us to live that out. It's not by our own power. It's not by our own might and our strength, and it's not by our own wills that we can live this out. That's just legalism, God. We need you to transform our lives and transform our hearts so that we can live this life out correctly and because of you and because of what you have done for us on the cross, Lord. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.